of this chapter, one of the well-known verses in Malachi, probably among the most precious and encouraging words in the whole Bible. These words introduce us to some people who fear God, engage in godly conversation, and have a silent listener at their elbow, delighting in their talk and registering it in his book. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Notice that the verse opens with the word then, almost as if it's a deliberate contrast. And of course, it's with verses 13 to 15 that the activity of these people is contrasted. Remember last week we were seeing in these verses that God speaks to people who were disillusioned scorners, who were weary of worshipping God and of being faithful to him, saying it's vain and there's no profit in it. They were people who had slipped into a kind of a mercenary way of going about their religion, thinking more in terms of what they got out of it or didn't get out of it, rather than the wonders of his grace and glorying in the great love wherewith he had loved them. And they had even said, verse 15, that the better off and happier people are the ungodly, who have nothing to do with him and with true religion. Well, they have had their say, and what they carry on saying has been recorded in these three verses. But when you come to verse 16, then, and there's the contrast, the exact opposite. Here are people who are so different. They fear the Lord. They think lovingly and appreciatively upon his name, and they speak to each other in such different terms. It's almost as if there's a deliberate setting alongside these two. In verse 13, they retort to God, these other people, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" And then verse 16, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." The nation of Israel was generally in a backslidden and worldly state. There was a minority here who stood out from the rest and was different. A little remnant of godly and God-pleasing ones among the rest. And while the talk of these others was at its loudest, they would counteract it with their talk. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And it reminds us that that is a very proper response. What do you do when you see things getting worse and worse around you in the nation and even in the professing Christian church? What is to be your response? Well, that which makes you so dismayed should be something which should drive you to greater faithfulness and zeal for your part. As Matthew Henry has put it, "When vice is daring, let not virtue be sneaking." You find this kind of response in the case of the godly psalmist, Psalm 119, for instance, and verse 126. Exactly the same thing. Psalm 119 and 126. How he cries out to God, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." He's appalled at how things are round about him, cries to God for intervention. But what does he do for his part? "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." See, that's a good thing. See things so bad around? The great thing is, let those things stimulate you to all the greater faithfulness and dedication to God for yourself. You see, these times will affect us in one of two ways. They will either wear us down so that we too will become like the rest. Almost, if you can't beat them, join them. Either that, or they will work the other way and stimulate us to better things. And there will be all the greater contrast between us and the rest. You see, we instinctively feel, don't we, when we see conditions around about us, "Well, what can I do about it? What difference can I make? Me in my small corner, I've not even got a public role, I've not got a voice, I've got no influence. What can I do? What should my response be?" And the answer is, be the exact opposite. By the grace of God, and for all that is true of them, let this be true of you, that the difference can be seen. And that's the finest response that will do the greatest good. And you have this marvelous precedent here, that when the generality of people had become lukewarm and carnal, this remnant remained warm and zealous and faithful. They feared the Lord, spake often one to another, and they had the Lord with them. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This is not being proud. This is not being smug. This is not looking askance at others and making the odious comparison. This is rather saying that by the grace of God, as he keeps me, I will not go like that. And by the grace of God, because they've gone like that, I will seek by that grace to be all the better and all the different. And that great contrast, so that in me at least, in us at least, there will be seen what true religion is, and what godliness is, and what service for the Lord is in these days. Well, here they were, you see, probably not understood by the rest, dismissed impatiently by them, looked down upon with scorn as being a little too precise and narrow and unnecessarily strict and all the rest of it. But the Lord was at the elbow of these people who loved his name and thought upon it with love and joy and reverence, and who could talk to one another and encourage one another in the things of God and maintain each other in this life and in this holy walk. Well, let's look at the two things that are here in this verse. Let's look first of all at the talkers, these people who, in spite of everyone else, would fear the Lord and speak often one to another. And then look at the hearer. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. What is our duty in these days? Well, it's here. the talkers. They spake often one to another. Now they were in the habit of speaking together about spiritual things. Now the majority, of course, were doing that as well. But they were only giving vent to their bad thoughts and their disgruntlement with God and with religion. These people were talking about spiritual things, but it was to express their sentiments. Those who thought upon his name. Now we need this in our day so much. So much. You see, for most of us, we spend the greater part of our week conversing with unbelievers. In the normal run of things, perhaps the majority of the week is spent in talking to those who don't fear God and have no interest or thought about him whatsoever. And we hear their words, and there's that coarseness, the uncleanness that runs through them sometimes, the bad language, the blasphemy, the earthiness, the carnality of the talk of the ungodly. And therefore, times with Christians are such valuable opportunities to counteract that. If we're not favoured with a home where there is godly talk, all the more need of meeting with believers in the church. To follow the example of these people here who gravitated towards each other, birds of a feather flocked together to help one another by their talk. You've got this in the New Testament in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We're told there, addressed to us Christians, it's exactly the same thing. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That refers to the gatherings for worship on the Lord's Day and in the week as they are held. Not forsaking the public means of grace. But then here's the more private, or shall I say the more individual, one-to-one or several to each other, perhaps after the services, after the meetings, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's that second part of the verse, isn't it? Exhorting one another. The word exhorting there is a lovely New Testament word. It means to be at the side of someone speaking words of encouragement. What a blessed picture, isn't it? Of believers standing together, talking together, encouraging each other with their words. Whenever we share something of the scripture in conversation, something of the Lord's dealings with our souls in our spiritual life, something of the Lord's providence, answers to prayer, blessings, then we are exhorting each other, strengthening each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord is coming. He is returning. The end of the age is at hand. We don't know how much longer we have here, but we want to be prepared to stand before him with confidence at his coming and not be ashamed before him. And we need the solidarity of Christian fellowship and the strengthening effect of good words, good talk to each other. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The apostle was writing to these Thessalonian Christians, and he was addressing a particular problem they had about those who had died already And what would be their status at the resurrection when Jesus returns? And he tells them that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they won't be the losers by the fact that they've died before the Lord has returned. But then he ends that chapter, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Paul quite expected that these believers, having received this letter, having had it read at their assembly, and maybe expounded by the elders, they would then talk about these things amongst themselves. Remember what Paul said, what we heard this morning, about the fact that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comforting words. We do each other the best service possible when we can say things like this from God's word, strengthening words, strengthening one another in God. You see, our Lord warned, Matthew 24 verse 12, before his second advent, as times were to get worse and worse, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's so easy, isn't it? We're living in days when things are getting worse and worse. It could be the Lord will send a glorious revival and he will transform things in a generation, and the second advent may be a long way off, we don't know. But in a low and a desperate time, there's a danger that our love for him can grow cold, because there is no love for God in the world, and no respect even for God, no respect for the Bible, not even a nominal kind of religion in society anymore, hardly. And it can have a chilling effect upon our spiritual temperature, can't it? The love of many shall wax cold. How do you keep the spiritual glow? How do you keep the heart warmed? Well, if you put a glowing coal on the hearth by itself out of the grate, it'll grow cold. But if you put that individual coal into the other glowing coals in the grate, it'll be fired and warmed by the rest, and it'll retain its heat. And dear friends, we are individual coals, and we cannot afford to be isolationist and individual, and we can't live apart from the fellowship of other Christians in the church. We'll grow cold like the coal on the hearth by itself. Amongst the Lord's people, we gain heat from them, we give heat to others, and speaking often one to another, we are greatly helped. This is the great need. And of course, as well as a great privilege of having this, there is a great responsibility, isn't there? Because these things are not automatic. Would that they were, but they are not. And whereas Christians can easily talk about any subject under the sun, that's not the same as talking about the one subject that will kindle our hearts and quicken us in spiritual warmth. Part of our love to our fellow believers in the church is to try to foster spiritual conversation, isn't it? And encourage personal talk about precious things. Not simply being Christians together, but being Christians together who can say something helpful, something useful to the other. That's not being artificially pious. That's simply acting the part of the Lord's people. You go to any gathering of people for any other purpose, and you find that they're talking about the thing that interests them. Go to a computer fair, what do you hear? Talk about computers. Go to a fishing club, what do you hear? Talk about fishing. Go to a gardening club, what's the topic of conversation? Gardening. In the church, what's the topic of conversation? The weather. All kinds of things. Seldom, if ever, the things of God. What a strange thing it is when unbelievers in their societies and clubs can be so free in their talk and can inform one another and help each other in their pursuits and interests because of the thing that they have in common. And in the church sometimes we are forgetful of that great thing which binds us together. Maurice Roberts, editor of the Banner of Truth magazine, mentioned in one of his perceptive editorials once this, which is very much along the lines of what we're thinking about. He said this, or he wrote this: fellowship is not improved by the presence of believers who never attempt to talk about the truths of religion. There are some professing Christians who can talk about anything and everything except the things of God. Sport, politics, economics, and international relations may have a place in good men's conversations occasionally, but they are not the stuff of Christian fellowship. It is not apostolic Christianity to turn the gospel into an unmentionable secret. There is no government statute forbidding us to leak the mysteries of the faith to one another when we gather into groups for mutual edification. Paul refers to believers who, in conference, added nothing. Galatians 2 verse 6. There are too many who, in a culpable, blameworthy sense, leave us in that condition. There's a responsibility. You don't have to be very learned in the scriptures or in doctrine to be able to talk a little about precious and edifying things. We read in Matthew 12 and verse 34 and 35 that it can work like this. Matthew 12 verses 34 and 35. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. I wonder if when we read our Bibles and the Lord highlights a verse or a precious truth there, and we're really blessed by it, I wonder if we think, I must store that up so that I can perhaps share it with a fellow Christian in conversation. It's done me good. It's likely to do someone else good as well. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good treasure of the heart, you can bring out good things. Or maybe in your good Christian reading. What a fine book this is, dear friends. The Thought of God, by Maurice Roberts. It's a bringing together of his editorials in the Banner magazine into this paperback book. Very, very fine reading. Searching, challenging, strengthening, encouraging. You can't read this without being really blessed. And some good things here. Or such a book as Flavel's The Mystery of Providence, which I mentioned this morning. And the good things he writes in there, which are so relevant and so applicable to our lives. Whenever we read good things, I trust we do read good Christian books. I trust that we do keep ourselves reading good Christian books, edifying literature, so that when we are blessed through a passage or something we've learned, you can store it up and keep it, and then bring it out, share it informally, naturally, at some time in conversation. I don't know about you, but for my own part, when I look back and think about the times when I've been spoken to by the Lord, been particularly affected or blessed, it's been so often when a fellow believer has opened his heart and shared something from the Word or from a book that has blessed him. He was unconscious, perhaps, of the effect it was having, but my word, it went home and it spoke to me, it did me good. And I thought to myself, I must remember that, try and use it myself. May have even come out in a sermon. Because you see, these things can be shared and go from one to another. Have we got nothing to say? Is there nothing we can say? Don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining that this is never done amongst ourselves. It is done amongst ourselves, and I'm glad to hear it and to know when it is. But so often amongst God's people it can be that the whole of the time together in personal interaction then could be really almost nothing of a spiritual nature. And how much the poorer we are for that. It is a responsibility, but the Lord can help us. And maybe even the difficulties and the struggles and the sorrows that we are passing through, God's people ought to be far more honest with each other than they are, generally speaking. We are very, very unreal with each other, aren't we? And we give the impression on the outside that we're all right, and we're getting along fine, and the heart is bearing some crushing thing, but we don't feel able to share it. It ought to be that we should feel able to unburden our heart a little. If someone is kind enough to say, "How are you? How are things with you?" To not say, "Oh, fine," but rather, "Well, actually, not too good." And begin to open up and share. And there's nothing like that to bring two hearts closer together, bearing one another's burdens. And I think you'll find that the deepest, deepest, most fruitful Christian fellowship is when one unburdens his heart to the other, and the other listens sympathetically and supportively and promises prayer. You know, a very unhelpful thing is to give the impression to Christians that you are always all right, and others look at you and think, "Well, nothing seems to go wrong for him or for her. I'm the one who has the trial, the difficulty. I'm passing through the waters, through the fires, so and so, it's all right. Is there something wrong with me?" You can be far more honest and open than that. There's nothing wrong in sharing the problem, the struggle, the difficulty. David the psalmist, in some of his psalms, he opens up himself, he wears his heart on his sleeve, and he tells you everything about the depths he's in, the waters going over his head, God seemingly against him, people, his enemies, and all the anguish he's passing through. He's done it under the inspiration of the Spirit, because this is so often how it is with God's people. We are not called to give the impression that all is well and that we're having an easy time and that everyone else should think that all is well and that everything should be all right with everybody else as well. Not at all. Through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God, and we should not be surprised if there are difficulties. But when we share, then it can be a most enriching thing, as we not only rejoice with them that do rejoice, but sometimes even weep with them that weep. And if we as believers cannot find a sympathetic ear and a loving heart amongst our own people, Where will we find it otherwise? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. We're not told what they actually said one to another, not like the talk of these other ones who said that it was vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance? No, we're not told what these godly ones said to one another. We're told that God hearkened and heard and registered it. Oh, it was doubtless good things, whereby they helped one another. Let's seek to be these kind of talkers. So many of God's people in the church these days, and I'm not meaning necessarily in our church, but so many people in churches these days, their talk is one of complaint and moaning and groaning and criticizing. How much better? How much better to share the positive and the edifying things of the Word and our experience and the Lord's dealings and our own troubles even. Such talkers cannot fail to be a blessing then. Well, let's look at this other thing here, and it's this, the hearer. The verse goes on, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And what an incentive to do this when you've got this told us. The Lord hears everything, people say. There's not one sound in all his universe that he does not hear. And every word everyone utters is registered upon the divine hearing. He knows, he hears. But you see, it's particularly true of the Lord's people. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. The word hearkened means he bowed down his ear. Heard, he listened. And you've got the picture of God appreciatively being attracted to the talk and conversation of these people. We read, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. But oh, what pleasure he takes in their talk. There's only one thing that he takes pleasure in more that comes from us, and that's in our prayers to him. We read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Jesus speaking to the believer, he says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. He means, let me hear thy voice in prayer. It's sweet to me. But next to our voice to him in prayer, our voice of him to each other is the sweetest. Of him to fellow believers. Listen to what he said concerning Job and what Job tried to say to his four comforters. You remember how these four good men assumed that they knew what Job's trouble was, and they told him that he needed to repent of some secret sin and put the matter right with God, and God's prosperity would return into his life. And Job protested he wasn't guilty of sin, and God was not dealing with him like this. And Job tried to speak for God, but God, in Job 42 verse 7, he says to these four men, you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Ah, he approved Job's words, even though some of them were not ideal. Do you remember the Emmaus Road and what happened there? Two men, Cleopas and another disciple, walking along the road to the village of Emmaus, hopes shattered, hearts broken, sad, talking together of the things that had happened just recently, the crucifixion of their master. And we read, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He hearkened and he heard. When we engage in this kind of thing, there is always the silent listener there. What an incentive. My dear friend, you can't fail. Whenever you speak a good word on the Lord's behalf, speaking well of him, some little testimony, some sharing, something, the Lord is there. The Lord is listening and appreciating it. But more than that, you see, this is a great thing. Look, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You've got this amazing picture. Now you see, God does not need a book. The divine mind doesn't need to record anything in a book to remind him or keep it as a memorial. It's language suited to our understanding. And what it's saying is that God registers and keeps a record of these good words that these his people are uttering on his behalf. At that time, the kings of Persia used to keep records, chronicles of the good deeds of the subjects. Remember the good deed that Mordecai did when he alerted Ahasuerus to the plot against his life? And it was written down in the book that Mordecai had told the king or the king's servants about this attempt on the king's life, and the king had forgotten until he read the book of the Chronicles one night when he couldn't sleep. And he said, what reward has been given to Mordecai for this? None, your majesty. I'll bring him here. A book of remembrance. The reward. You read it in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 6, and the opening verses. Dear friends, the picture is this. It is as if the Lord has his secretary, an angel, who writes in the book of remembrance before him and enters down all those occasions and cases where his people have sought to speak and be talkers of this kind, treasured up, never to be erased, and one day to be rewarded. You may think it is that ministers of the gospel, preachers, will have their reward in heaven for the things that they have said. Well, that is so. But the Lord's own people, whoever they are, will have a reward for the things they have said, even in conversation, towards each other, for his dear name's sake. We read that God keeps different books, and these books are going to be opened on the day of judgment. There is the book of life, a kind of a register of all people living. Moses said to God, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written, kill me instead of visiting Israel with wrath and judgment. There's a book of natural life. There's the Lamb's book of life, the register of the elect. Rejoice, said Jesus to his disciples, your names are written in heaven, and none enter heaven but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed by Christ's blood, and brought home to God. The Lamb's book of life. Look at Psalm 56 and verse 8. There's a book there which is very precious. We should be thankful for this book. Psalm 56 and verse 8. A book of God's love, whereby he keeps a record of the sorrows of his own people. David could say, Psalm 56 verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? No one can ever say that God does not care, and that God is indifferent to the sorrows of his people. They're all entered into the book. He knows when we cry. He knows when we're upset. It's all gone in there. There's that book of his love. And there's a book that records the deeds of his people. And this book of remembrance. Look at Revelation 20. And verse 12, there's going to come a day, dear friends, when these books will be opened. It's a way of saying that everything will be reviewed and brought back and be brought out into the open. Revelation 20, verse 12, it's a scene of judgment day. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. By dead it means those who've died but now have been resurrected and are brought before God for judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their work. The book of remembrance will be one of those books, and our entry will be there, and it'll stand to our eternal credit by the grace of God, that while others could be dishonoring to God in their talk, we try to be honoring to him in our talk, and try to help each other and encourage each other in our talk. This book of remembrance will be rewarded for speaking well of him. Look at verses 17 and 18. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them, and so on. And you'll discern that God makes a difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Matthew Henry says, never was any good word spoken of God or for God from an honest heart, but it was registered that it might be recompensed in the resurrection of the just and in no wise lose its reward. The hearer at our elbow will ensure that that is the case. Thank God, not one cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will lose its reward, and not one sweet word on his behalf to a fellow Christian will lose its reward either. Bless God that we serve such a good master. Now let me conclude by saying this. To those of you who are unconverted this evening, there is an application, because you see, you have nothing to say for God, nothing at all. And if you do open your mouth about God, it won't be right words that will come out, because you don't know him. Indeed, you're against him in your mind and in your heart. You may well speak respectfully, the best you can do, but that's not because you fear him and think lovingly upon his name. And if you speak disrespectfully, well then they are blasphemous and vile words. But you can't say anything for God that will bless a Christian, and you can't say anything for God that will please God, and you can't say anything for God that will have a reward. Ultimately, your words betray what you are: a stranger to God's grace. And you can talk with enthusiasm about cars, DIY, gardening, current affairs, your health, or whatever. But a word for God? A word of testimony of what He's done for your soul in saving you? You can't say it. You're dumb in that respect. What an awful thing. Nothing to say. Nothing to say. What about on the day of judgment? When God calls you to account, nothing to say. You've not confessed Him down here, and He will not confess you then and own you as His. Nothing to say. An unsanctified tongue, unclean lips, not a word. Not a word for Him. And as for the book of remembrance, I have to tell you that into a book of remembrance is being entered every one of your sins and every one of your breaking of God's commandments is being entered in the book. And there is a record being kept of it all. Every thought and every word and every action that's offensive to God, that's hateful in His sight, it's all going in the book, and it's all being increased, and the record is lengthening of all that you're guilty of. Your sins are in the book. And don't you think that God will forget all that you've said, done, thought throughout life? He'll never forget. He doesn't need this book to remind Him, but we're told here there is this book. It'll be opened on the day of judgment. You'll give an account, and it'll all be read out, the record of your sins, the record of it all. Those sins in private, when you thought no one else was looking and no one else knew, it'll all come out and be read to the assembled universe. Your sins will be brought to light, and you'll face God over these sins. What an awful thing. All your sins in this book, and all opened, damning evidence against you on that day. And whereas believers will have everything in the book opened, and when their sins are mentioned, they'll all be covered in the blood of Christ, and they'll be shielded from the consequences, because Jesus has died and covered them all over with His redeeming blood and His righteousness, and the grace of God will be magnified in them. But for you, all your sins, there'll be no appeal, and there'll be nothing further to say, and one by one you'll be arraigned before the bar of God. And the judge of all the earth will have all the evidence he needs to condemn and to put you into the place of everlasting punishment. And you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked, him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. My dear friend, there is only one escape. No hope but the blood of Christ. We were looking at last Thursday evening at that verse in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where we read this: and Peter was speaking to men who became convicted of their sin, and their sin was that they had actually crucified the Messiah. They had had Him put to death. But what does Peter say? Acts 3 verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that word blotted out, the record removed in terms of an indictment against you. Blotted out. Writing in those days of the New Testament was on what was called papyrus, and it was made with ink that was composed of soot and gum and water, and it was a non-acid ink, no acid to bite into the paper, so that when men wrote with the writing instrument with this ink, it stood on the surface and dried, but it wasn't permanent. All you needed was a damp sponge and you could wipe the thing off the surface of the papyrus, and there'd be no trace of it gone, no trace of it left. And this is what lies behind this phrase, blotted out. Ah, Jesus can wipe away our guilt, a lifetime of sinning, wipe it out, so that on the day of judgment there is grace and not condemnation. No hope apart from Christ. In Christ, no condemnation. And you can face him with the open books on judgment day. And your sins will only just be mentioned as those which have all been pardoned by the grace of God in Christ, but not mentioned as evidence against you for your condemnation. You must flee from the wrath to come and flee to Jesus, and Jesus will have mercy, and his blood can cleanse you from all sin and set the record clean and straight. And oh, you can be among those who can learn to talk with other Christians about what the Lord has done for your soul, and the Lord will hearken and hear. And you'll go down in the book as one of those who will be his jewels on that day. May God bless his word, make these things real for us, for his name's sake.